everybody. Enjoy yourselves. It's been a long day, a fun day it sounds like. And now it's time to be back in the Word for a little bit. And I hope that what we cover today will be life-affirming ministry from the Word of God that will help each one of us in our Christian pathway. How many of you kids like to memorize things? I do. I think some of the Rusing family, that'd be me and you, Robert, we were gifted that from my grandmother and your great-grandmother. I would like to sing a song that isn't in our regular hymn book. I think you'll like this, Uncle Roger. This song was written by a lady who was blind from her infancy and has been credited with writing over 9,000 hymns, which is a lot. She also, starting at age 10, memorized 5 chapters of the Bible every week. And at age 15, she knew all the Gospels, the first 5 books of Moses, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and most of Psalms. That's impressive, folks. That is hiding the Word of God in your heart. So what I'd like to do is sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And if you have, some of you older ones that have this app on your phone, it's number 83 in the kids' book. I'm not sure what it is in the Echoes of Grace, but probably most of us know this by heart. And I would like for this hymn to be sung as kind of a backdrop for what we want to talk about tonight. And that is the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus and our devotion and our affection for him. So let's sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Thank you.
beautiful hymn. Boys and girls, young people, I hope that your affections and your heart is warm and drawn to that lovely man, the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad we could sing that together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open God's word together. Our loving God and Father, we commit this time, this evening, into thy hands. We pray that only thy words would be heard, and only thee, Lord Jesus, would be seen tonight. We ask for a blessing on each family, each young person, each boy and girl that is in this room. Blessed Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us, for going to the cross and providing a way of salvation for us. We ask for a blessing tonight in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, to introduce what I want to talk about, I'm going to tell you a couple things. Last night, I forgot my phone. And after I got done scooping ice cream for you guys, and I intended to be in bed early, and then pretty soon, Tim turned the lights off and everybody was gone, except for me and Tim and Paul. And so I started down the pathway and I thought, man, it is really dark. And I knew that there were pitfalls on that path. I think, Phoebe, you might have found one of them at one time. Where's Phoebe's? I didn't hear yet. Sam, you remember this. A tree root, down goes Phoebe, and it was big problems, wasn't it, Sam? So there are pitfalls, too, boys and girls, in our Christian walk. And I would like to talk about one of those pitfalls tonight. There's actually quite a few pitfalls that can be a problem in our Christian lives. We're only going to take up one tonight. Now, you ask, well, what is the pitfall? And brethren, I hope that what we share tonight not only will help us avoid this pitfall, but also that if we're in it now, which I suspect most of us know how it's going to feel, that we would know how to get out of it as well. Now, the next part of my story is this. At our house, we live in an old farmhouse, and for many years, we burned firewood in an outdoor wood boiler. The first year we lived in the farmhouse, we didn't have a wood boiler. And we looked at the heating bill and thought, this place is pretty drafty. You can see the curtains moving every time the wind blew. So we started burning wood. Any of you guys chop wood? I actually like chopping wood. We burn about 15 cords of wood every year, which is a lot. Anyway, so what happens is you got this outdoor boiler. There's fire in this boiler. It's heating up the hot water. And then on the side of the boiler is a little pump that pumps hot water into the house. And when the furnace kicks on, the flame is turned off, but the air blows through the heat exchanger, and it takes the heat out of the hot water and keeps the house warm. And it works really good in an old drafty farmhouse. But sometimes, guys, Miss Becky would wake me up, or she'd call me at work and say, hey, the blower keeps blowing, but there's no heat. And I knew what was happening. The pump wasn't working. You get home, sure enough, usually this happened around midnight or after, and generally in a snowy night when you didn't want to be outside. And sometimes it happened when the valves weren't working right either. So you unscrew these things, there's hot water spewing all over the place. Anyway, that's a problem. The blower keeps blowing, but the fire has gone out. What I would like us to talk about, brethren, is devotion for Christ and avoiding the pitfall of growing cold in our souls. Now, I personally have experience in this arena, and I suspect most of us, even you young kids, know what it's like sometimes to grow cold in your soul. You young people, I think you know how this feels, that you feel like you've lost an affection. There's this indifference sort of in your life. And if I could use the term respectfully of the Holy Spirit, the blower keeps blowing, but the fire went out. That's what I'd like to talk about. Now, how do you grow cold in your soul? What causes it? Sometimes, you know, Paul is a doctor and so is Philip. And I think they often, when somebody has a problem, they want to know what caused the problem. So we're going to get into that first, and then we'll talk about what the Word of God has. So first, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and I'm going to read verse 105 to you. Because this is the ultimate remedy for when we have lost our devotion for the Lord Jesus and we're cold in our hearts. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, Oliver, last night when I was walking down that path in the dark, I couldn't see anything. I was just kind of feeling my way along. And I tripped up two times. I needed a light for my path to avoid the problems. And young people, brethren, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is where we get our direction. This is where we get the love of God for our hearts. This is where we get the wonderful man, the Lord Jesus, that blessed Savior, the one that went to the cross. It's all about him. As some of you know, I like history. And that's really a short acronym for it. It's his story. It's about him. This is it, folks. We need this. So, I just jotted down with no particular order here reasons that I feel like I personally, and maybe you too, could grow cold in your soul. Number one, I lose sight of the Lord Jesus himself. And we're not going to turn to all these places because we haven't got the time. So I'll just give you a few examples. Think about the two people on the way to Emmaus. They had some expectations in their mind and in their hearts about what the Lord Jesus was going to do, and it didn't happen. They thought that Jesus was going to solve all their problems, going to put them at the top of the pile. He was going to be the king, and they were going to be right there with him. And what actually happened, Robert, to the Lord Jesus? Did that happen? No. The rulers of the people of Israel, they took Jesus and they killed him. They crucified him. They hung him up on the cross. He died. They had no clue what they were doing, by the way. Then they put him in the grave. These two on the way to Emmaus, they lost sight of Christ himself. And they're walking away, and the Lord Jesus comes along beside them. He says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they didn't recognize him. And they're complaining. He said, what's the problem? I see you're sad. Well, you know, we thought this was going to happen and that was going to happen and it didn't. And we're just crushed and devastated. And it says, starting at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And brethren, we need that. We lose sight of the Lord Jesus. We need him to draw near and go with us. Another one. I think this affects young people, but not just young people, old people too. We allow the world to gradually creep in and it gains our affection. And the Lord Jesus and the things of God just start to get pushed to the background a little bit. Like, man, I really like this music. I like going here, going there. I want to do this, do that. And it says in James that friendship with the world is enemies with the Lord, with God. And that's dangerous. You know, you sit there and allow something. It's kind of like, any of you kids know what rat poison is? Or mouse poison? What is it, Aiden?
It's pellets.
It's pellets. Did you know that rat poison is 99% good food and 1% poison? And it's the 1% poison that kills them. And you know, boys and girls, sometimes we let the things of this world creep in. We're like, oh, this is not so bad. This is pretty good. Pretty good. And you know, the enemy of your soul and my soul, he's a liar and he's a murderer and has been from the beginning. And he wants to destroy your life. The Lord Jesus wants to give you life. It says in John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And sometimes we grow cold in our soul by taking on the things of the world that we shouldn't. Another one is neglecting our personal time with the Lord. You know, there was a, I think some of you know that I enjoy the Song of Solomon a lot. There was a part of that book where the husband and wife are speaking to each other, the bridegroom and the bride, and the husband comes and he's knocking like this, and he says, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And his wife said, I don't think so. I already washed my feet. I'm already in bed. Too bad for you. Buzz off, basically. That's what she said. You know, brethren, that can happen to us. And we neglect a personal time with the Lord. And you know what happened, guys? Is the bridegroom, the husband, he showed her his hands. Now, if you could look at the Lord Jesus' hands, what would you see? What? Say it again. Holes in his hands. Exactly right. You know, brethren, we sat here Sunday morning and we sang hymns together. We read verses together. And my heart was stirred. He showed them his hands and his feet, it says in Luke. And the disciples were glad. But you know, if we lose sight of that, tell the Lord, hey, I'm tired, I'm at... Come back another time. There comes a coldness in the soul. And that's a problem. You know that when that bride saw those hands of her husband, it says she got up to open the door, but he was gone. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. You guys remember when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old? And he got left behind at the temple. You guys remember that? And a whole day went by before his mom and Joseph realized it. And they went back and they were searching for the Lord for 3 days. You know, brethren, if we go one day without the Lord, it might take 3 days to get back to where we were. So something to think about. Another one. How about unconfessed sin in your life? Now, I want to speak to you young people about this because this is something that I struggled with when I was your guys' age. That's something that I would allow in my life. And I thought it was secret, private. And I lost my affection for the Lord Jesus. And I couldn't get it back. And the reason was, there was something in my life that was wrong, and I didn't deal with it. I just kept my mouth shut and my head down, and I plowed ahead, and you know what happened? I was getting nowhere. And I know that you young people know how this feels. If there is something in your life that needs to be dealt with, and the Lord brings it to you, I hope you guys don't mind me using names. I'll use one of my daughters because you guys are safe. The Lord says, Brittany, and he puts his finger on something in your life. He says, it's time to deal with this. And we don't. That coldness, that separation comes in. Now, think about King David. You guys, if you were to read Psalm 51, King David had gotten himself into a massive problems. Even the unsaved people would go, if you knew what I knew about what David did, you would be shocked. And it was true. And he was guilty of it. This guy stole another man's wife, and then he made a plan to have her husband knocked off and murdered so nobody would find out about it. But God knew. And the prophet came to him and said, David, you're the man. And he got it right. He confessed it to the Lord. And then he could write Psalm 32, which is the sequel to Psalm 51. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven and his sins is covered. You think David was a forgiven man when he wrote that? You better believe he was. And he knew. Let's just turn over to that quickly. I don't want to use up too much time here, but I think most of us know how this feels. Verse 3, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, in other words, when I just pretended it wasn't a problem and nobody was going to know about it, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy on me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. And then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, and so on. And David found forgiveness, and he had to deal with this unconfessed sin. Another one. Maybe we would say, there's no real big problems in my life, and I've been actually living a pretty good life, so I'm just going to be happy with yesterday's progress, and we're just going to take today off. Brethren, you ever tried that? I like fishing. Stood in the river fishing. And some of you boys like fishing, I know. How many of you guys like fishing? You know, when you're standing in the river there, the water just keeps coming and keep coming. And you can't just float along and stay where you were. If you stop swimming, you're going downstream. And so we might say, well, I'm just going to live today on yesterday's victory. And what we find out is we missed out on the Lord. There's a coldness that starts to come in. Another one, trials and disappointments. You know, life is hard. Things get allowed in our lives that are difficult, that we wouldn't ask for. Sometimes they're small things, and sometimes they're really big things. It speaks in Hebrews 12 about how we respond to those things. And the right response is to ask the Lord, Lord, exercise my heart and show me what you're trying to get through to me. But I think sometimes my response has been, Oliver, my response would be like, this is too hard, I quit. And you faint. I think some of us know what that feels like. But the scripture says, don't do that. Another one, we got too busy. Even in good things. You guys remember Mary and Martha? And here's Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, hearing his words. Really, the bond and connection that Mary had with the Lord Jesus is beautiful. And Martha's there also, and she's busy doing this and busy doing that. And good thing, she was making a nice supper for Jesus. But her attitude got all messed up, and she's like, hey, Lord, can't you see I'm doing all this work, making all this food and setting the table, and Mary's just sitting around doing nothing? And that can happen, brethren, in our hearts too. Even in things that we would say, well, this is good service. The Lord goes, I want your heart first. And Mary was sitting there at the Lord's feet taking in his word. And Jesus said, she got the good part and I ain't taking it away from her. And we can do that too. Another one might be neglecting going to meeting, fellowship with other believers. That can be a problem. It says in Hebrews, we're going to get into this here in a minute. It says in Hebrews 10 that some people, it says neglecting the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. That basically means that every time that you stay away from meeting, the next Sunday or Wednesday is a little easier to say, I'm not going. And then the next Sunday, well, I'm not feeling that good. I'm not going. And it becomes a manner of life. And then you look up and you go, man, I'm just cold, and I don't know how I got here. Now, maybe one illustration for that. I mentioned that I like fire. We also have a fireplace in our house. And in the wintertime, I like to have the fireplace going. And there's glass doors in front of it because it's comforting and warm to sit in front of the fire. Now, what would happen? We're going to have a fire down there in an hour or so. What would happen, Aiden, if you took one of those logs and took it out of the fire and set it off 8 or 10 feet away from the rest of the fire? It would go out, wouldn't it? You know, that's an illustration, kids, of we need each other and to be with the Lord's people, around the Lord Jesus, it warms you up. And when you're all by yourself, away from everybody else, your fire goes out. And it's real. And we don't want that for you. Now, I spent all that time talking about ways that you could fall into this hole. Now let's go a bit deeper. So how many of you guys have heard the expression, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? So some of you guys that are down there making those cars, so carefully getting the wheels on straight, because you know a crooked wheel is going to slow your car down. So you're taking all this time to get the wheel on straight, or maybe if John Whitaker allowed it, you could put the graphite on the axles, make them go faster. Or whatever, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So the hope is, and the encouragement that we would like to give to you, dear young people, is that we wouldn't be finding ourselves constantly cold and distant, and that we would know how to stay close to the Lord Jesus and stay occupied with him. So turn now over to Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to read just two verses here. This was a letter written by the Apostle John to the believers at Ephesus. Sometimes Ralph calls this in Fremont the second epistle to the Ephesians. You remember saying that, Ralph? So this is a message to the Ephesian assembly. And the Lord had a lot of good things to say to these believers, but there was one problem. Let's read verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Well, brethren, often we've heard this quoted as, you lost your first love. That's not what it says. It says here, they left it. It's a big difference in losing something and leaving it. And if you lost something, Zach, there's always the hope that you would find it again, right? Or somebody else would find it, probably your mother, most likely. And say, Zach, have you been missing your pocket knife for a while? Oh, yeah, I've been missing that for a long time. Well, here it is. It's in the bottom of the washing machine or whatever. This pencil right here has been through our washing machine about 8 times in the last month. And Beck is like, it's not my job to empty your shirt pocket. And I've lost my pencil a bunch. Now, we might say, brethren, if you've left something, it indicates that you could go back and get it. You've lost it, it's gone, you don't know where it is. But to leave something, and in this case, you've left your first love. You know, the Lord Jesus hasn't forgotten what it felt like when you were first saved and you were so happy and excited and your heart was full of gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus. Let's turn over to just quickly to Jeremiah chapter 2 for something. The Lord Jesus hasn't forgotten the affection of soul and heart that you once had for him. Now, this is Jehovah speaking to Israel, but I'd like to apply it to us today. Jeremiah 2, verse 2, halfway through the verse. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. You know, the people of God early on in their pathway, they were so on fire for the Lord and so happy. And then it just kind of died away. And the Lord said, I haven't forgotten when you really, really loved me. And the Lord Jesus hasn't forgotten you either. And then he's very gracious. Let's read verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? In other words, the Lord is saying, did I change? Did you find a problem with me? And of course the answer is, no, Lord, you didn't change. It was us. And he would say, I want your affection. I want your love. I want your response. I haven't forgotten. Those of you that are married, you remember those early days? I was in Dave and Becky's wedding, first wedding I recall. Dave, I remember how excited you were, Dave, to marry Becky. Think back to those days. It's exciting, isn't it? You know, the Lord says, I want that excitement. I want that response from your heart. And that's what he's looking for. How easy it is for us to get... Yeah, this is 30 years for me and Becky this year. And you must be like, hey, we've been married 30 years. And we love each other. But the first couple days we were married, you know, we were doing, you know, everything was exciting. Going to the grocery store, you're like, which cheese should we buy? I'm like, this is so fun. We get to decide for ourselves. All that stuff, you know. And after 30 years, like, eh, whatever, it's cheese, get the cheapest one and be quick about it. Whatever. The Lord hasn't forgotten that first love, and he says, don't leave it. I want your affection. Don't cash it in and just, eh, whatever. The Lord wants your love. All right. Now, the other thing I would say about love is this, brethren. The scripture never speaks about falling in love. It doesn't speak even about being in love. It just commands. Husbands, if it feels good and it's convenient, love your wife. Is that what it says? No. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not about feelings. It's a decision. Now, we might say, well, if we were just strictly talking about feelings, Carrie used to be a teacher. You put on a test for the kids, and some kid blows the test. You got an F, which has happened to me before. In French class, I regret to say, Robbie and Corinne. And the teacher would say, Carrie would say, Robert, didn't you know you had a test coming? Oh, yeah, I knew. Well, didn't you study? No. Well, why not? I didn't feel like it. Is that what we tell the Lord? Say, well, here the Lord's knocking, open to me. Like, I don't think so. I don't feel like it. Oh, brethren, let's not do that. The Lord says, open to me. He wants that affection. Now let's take the other side of the coin. You know, we talked about unjudged sin before. Now let's say, who else can I pick on here? Tim is the leader of the camp, and there's rules. So let's say that Ron decides to go across the road tonight, steal a golf cart, tear around the golf course, flip it over, just for fun. I know you wouldn't do this, Ron. And Tim would say, Ron, why did you do that? He goes, oh, I don't know. Didn't you know it was a bad idea? Yeah. Well, why did you do it? I just wanted to. And we can tell the Lord that. Say, the Lord says, what are you doing? I say, well, I just felt like doing it. And the coldness and the break of communion is there. And the Lord goes, why? Don't do that. And if we just operate on feelings, that's the way we can react sometimes. Either I didn't feel like it, or I did feel like it. No, the Lord says, give me your heart. Now, back to Revelation 2. There's three things listed here as the remedy, if you will, for leaving your first love. The first one is to remember. This is chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, remembering means you put your mind and your heart in gear. This is not just going to happen by osmosis or whatever, some angelic voice from on high. Here the Lord says, remember from where you were. And it's so important for us, brethren, whether we feel like it or not, think about the Lord's love. Remember where you were, that first love, that night you got saved, the night that, I hope this is okay, Danny. You have no idea where I'm going, do you? When we were young people together, one night, a few of us had a prayer time together out at one of the beaches near New Stellarton. You know, Danny, I never forgot that night. And I felt like the Lord was with us. I know that my heart was full. And the Lord goes, remember where you were. It's important. Remember that. Think about the Lord's love for you. Now, this is an important subject, and we're just going to take a minute on it. You can't manufacture love in your heart out of the clear blue. And some of you have heard Bill Pross say this. My wife's grandfather used to say, which is Harry Hayhoe. And you know, I actually appreciate that lots. An old brother named Harry Hayhoe would say, never try to love the Lord more than you do. Think about his love for you. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is, the more you and I are occupied with the love of the Lord Jesus, what he did at the cross, this is why I wanted to sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Tell of the cross where they nailed him. Tell of the grave where they laid him and all that. Tell of the years of his labor and all that. The more you're occupied with that, the more your heart is attracted to the Lord Jesus. There's no formula. You can't make love happen. Be occupied with him. Now, I want to credit this to you, Dave. Got this from you during our COVID Zoom meetings, and this has been very helpful. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. There's a progression in our love for the Lord that happens. And there's three of them in the Song of Solomon. The first one is in chapter 2, and it's verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And that's a nice statement. But it's kind of focused on me. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. And then as this bride gets more and more connected and devoted to the bridegroom, let's turn now to chapter 6, verse 3. There's a bit of a change here. Now she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And now she's starting to be occupied with, not me, him. And brethren, get your heart attached to that lovely man, the Lord Jesus. I am my beloved's. And then the last one is in chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And then we're out of the picture, and it's all about him. And young people, boys and girls, learn to know and love this lovely man, the Lord Jesus, and be occupied with him and what he has done and who he is and how he provides and how he loves and cares for us. That is what will draw the heart's affection. And so here we have this remember. The second one from Revelation is to repent. Now, which one of you boys knows what it means to repent? Or girls too? What does repent mean? How about it? To turn back. Right on. Exactly right. What were you going to say? To confess? Yeah, that's part of it too. Repent means to turn around and go the opposite way. Change your thinking. Change your mind. And it says there, repent. Let me get back to Revelation 3 so I get this right. Or chapter 2 so I get this right again. Revelation chapter 2. Repent and do the first works. That means get back to that first love and attraction for the Lord Jesus. That time when your heart was so captured and taken up with who he is and what he's done for you. And get back to that. Repent and do the first works. So important. Change your thinking. The third one, the last one here, is to do the first works. Do what you did at first. Now, sometimes when we're cold in our soul or away from the Lord, We might be waiting for some voice from on high to say, okay, Terry, this is the next move. We don't get that. In fact, the bride there in Song of Solomon, when she's looking for her beloved, he's gone. And she's asking the other people, the daughters of Jerusalem, have you seen my beloved? And they're like, well, it's your beloved more than another beloved is. And she's like, well, let me tell you. You study this out on your own. This is Song of Solomon 5. What's your beloved more than another beloved? Brethren, can you answer that question? Oh, I hope that you can. And she starts to go through the list. My beloved is this, and he's that, and he's this, and he's that. She's going down through, and she gets to the end. She goes, you know, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And the heart was totally back as she's occupied with who he is. And she's going through it. Oh, he's this and he's that. And you know what the response of the neighbors were? It's like, oh, great. I'd like to find him too. Where's he at? We will search for him too. And you know, a heart that is so engaged with the Lord Jesus, it just shines out. You meet people and they're believers. You know, Tim, we're talking about meeting other Christians in Africa and stuff. You just know, don't you? And there's this affection, and there's this love, and there's this joy of, I belong to the Lord Jesus. Great, so do I. And there's that connection and bond. That is what warms the soul, brethren. Now, there was a question in the question box about reading and praying. And so I'm going to now spend a few minutes here, the next 10 minutes, and we'll be done here, about the antidote to these problems. And reading and praying, the question in the box was, what's more important, reading or praying? I would say both. Number one, read the Bible every day. Now you might say, Bernie, I'm so cold in my own Christian life, I don't want to. I can't even open it. Do it anyway. The worst thing that a believer can do is let dust accumulate all over the cover of your Bible. Ask the Lord, speak to me, show me, but read it. And that's just casually for 2 minutes. Do it, lots. You know, I'm not saying you have to have a doctor of divinity and have 9 translations stacked up or whatever. Just get into the Word. If you're not reading your Bible right now, young people, start in John's Gospel and learn to know who Jesus is and let the Spirit of God pour into your heart. But don't not do it. Do it 2 or 3 times a day if you can. The other thing is prayer. Now, we'd ask this question. I'll ask you, Evan. Could Evan and I change God's mind about what he's planning to do by praying? I know I'm putting you on the spot, brother. What prayer actually does, kids, is it changes me. And it's communion with the Lord Jesus and communion with God to say, Lord, here it is, Tuesday night. What shall I do? How should I handle this? I'm cold in my soul. If you're feeling cold in your soul, dear young person, get on your knees by yourself and just tell them, Lord, I'm cold, I'm empty, and I don't even know where to start. Just tell him. You're not going to surprise him. I think he knows. And what you'll find is prayer is, it's really the privilege of having common thoughts with God. And suddenly our thinking is aligned with his thinking. Say, Lord, I got to make this decision. Show me what to do. You're in the Word. You're talking to him. The other thing I would say about reading and prayer is this. A good relationship and good communion is two-way communication. Imagine you had a friend that, I'll use you, Isaac. I know you call your wife every day in Africa. Imagine that your phone only had an earpiece and no microphone. So you could hear her talking, and you don't get to say anything. Or the other way around. So you're doing all the talking, and she doesn't get to say anything. That's not what good looks like, folks. Not in our Christian walk, not in our marriages either. Imagine that phone with just the speaker or just the microphone. Prayer and reading go together, and they're both so, so important. All right, now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Very quickly here, this is Moses speaking to the second generation of God's people that are about to enter the land. And the first generation, they're at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking, and the people, they're like, all that the Lord has said, we'll do it. And the words are not even hardly out of their mouths. You don't even have to turn one page in your Bible, and they're in tragic default. And now Moses is saying to the next generation, let's read verse 29. Oh, that they were of such a heart. There were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so that's what we want for our families, for you dear young people. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would love me and follow me and serve me and commune with me and walk with me. Let's go back to verse 3, I guess will work. And because we don't have time, I'm just going to summarize this. Moses is telling them, live in the present. Today. He uses the word this day 3 or 4 times in this chapter. Young people, live for Christ today. You know, I think Donnie Mackowitz and I were talking about this at supper time. When I was a kid, I said things like, when I grow up, I'm going to do this. When I get a good job, when I get my own house, when I get my first car, and it's living in the future all the time. You know what happens, boys? Not too long, and there's a little switch that flips over, and then you're going, boy, when I was a kid, we did this, we did that, back on the farm this. And neither the past or the future is reality for today. The Lord goes, I want your heart today. Never mind when you were a kid, and never mind when you're hoping that you're way out here in the future. The Lord goes, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. So live for today. Now, it's not wrong to remember. The scripture does say, thou shalt remember. The Lord wants us to remember him as death. Very important. I would tell you, young people, the remembrance of the Lord is the most precious and the most heartwarming thing that you can do all week long. And if you decide not to go, you're missing out. I have sat in our meeting room and wept. Not because I'm sad, but because I love Jesus. And he means a lot to me. Don't neglect that. But anyway, live for Christ today. The second one is personal. And here I am weeping now, so I can't even see my own notes. Just say this quickly. You and I can't live our father or our mother or our grandfather or grandmother's faith. We can't. The Lord says, I want your heart. My son, give me your heart. You know, some of us that like history have looked at recently a picture from the front of your house, Ralph. And in that picture is a couple of families that tie together hundreds of people that I love, from the West Coast to the East Coast and everywhere in between. But it's good to enjoy that. and to know all the way the Lord had led them, but say, well, it's good for them. Or maybe another example would be, say, you read the biography of Hudson Taylor and go, wow, look, the Lord has provided in so many ways. It's so encouraging, and boy, I wish he could do that for me. And the Lord goes, I want to. Don't live Hudson Taylor's life. Live for me today, in the present, personally. And then the last one I'll say is, in practicality, this is verse 4, the Lord talk with you face to face. And the Lord wants daily communion. Reading, praying, singing, you know, young people, you feel down, disappointed. I know that you do. I do too. How precious it is to sit there and sing to yourself day by day. So many hymns. We haven't got time to go through this. It's important. Daily communion. Think about Lot versus Abraham. Abraham had a relationship with God. Lot was from the same culture, same family. He didn't have the relationship with God. They're a lot. Now, we're going to see both of them in heaven. But Lot, if you will, was a skin of your teeth, nominal, it's not good. Abraham, man of faith. God wants that face-to-face communion. All right, let's summarize this. If you're cold in your soul, brethren, realize it and tell the Lord about it. And I would say this too, brethren, shepherds in the room, there are people that need a listening ear and a caring heart that you can help do that. The second one, somebody comes alongside you to wash your feet and you don't want your feet washed, take it from the Lord. Brethren, you see somebody that needs help, go wash their feet. And don't do it with steel wool and cold water either. Do it with loving kindness and affection for them. And the Lord probably has people that will want to wash your feet when you're cold in your soul. And it's so valuable. Third one, self-judgment and confession restores communion. Especially to you young people, you're allowing something in your life and you know what's wrong. Stop. Tell the Lord about it. Repent. Confess it. You have the victory that David had. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and his iniquities are covered. Don't neglect the reading and praying. And don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. We're out of time. I'm sorry, Tim. But I do want to sing two verses from 168. Number 168, we'll sing verses 4 and 5. By the way, you kids, it's one of the great mysteries of the assembly why this song is printed in small print. And I'd certainly like to know why, and I don't. So if you know, I'm interested to know why. Let's sing verses 4 and 5. Oh, pardon. Blessed God and Father, we pray that these thoughts would be rooted and take root in our souls, that our affections would be drawn out to thy beloved Son. Father, thy beloved Son has done all things well. We pray for hearts that are on fire for him. And Lord, the things that would put that fire out or cause us to leave, that we would be able to deal with it. We pray for help. We ask for a good night now. Thank you for loving us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.